Morning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. So again, go to our Lord in prayer this morning as we come to His Word. Again, Father, we thank You for grace. Free, unmerited, sovereign grace. Grace that opens blind eyes, gives life to spiritually dead hearts, fills minds with a view of the Lord Jesus Christ that just captures us, convicts us. This morning, Father, we ask for Your help as we come to, again, this passage. It speaks so triumphantly of what those who have experienced that grace in Christ receive. And Lord, we just ask for Your help. If we might not just hear with physical ears, but You would be pleased to speak to each and every one of us according to our need this morning. As we pray in the precious name of Jesus, amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We'll read through verse 11. No, I'm not going to back up. I'm going to start at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. May God add His own blessing to His word this morning. Last week, as I mentioned, was Reformation Sunday, so we came to this passage to preach one message that we got through the first two parts, first two points. I quoted last week what Luther said about this passage. He said, in the whole Bible, there's hardly another chapter which can equal this triumphant text. This text speaks of what every believer has in the Lord Jesus Christ that flows from the doctrine of justification. Because we are justified, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we looked at that last week. But that statement, having been justified by faith, not by works, not by efforts, not by intentions, justified by Spirit-given faith, which is a free gift from God. Justified. Where does our mind go when we hear that word? Where do our thoughts go when we hear the word justified? Declared not guilty. You know, a legal term, a forensic term, standing in the courtroom, standing before a judge, knowing that you're guilty. But having a judge declare not guilty. Not innocent, but not guilty. Your crimes will not be held against you because your crimes were held against someone else. Your sin, the sin that we know is ours, having been justified because that sin was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are declared justified, we are just as guilty the second after we were declared just as we were the second before. Nothing changes. We don't become, all of a sudden, by this declaration, different people. Other than we now stand not guilty before a holy God. Now, from justification, as we saw in the Sunday school class this morning, those whom He justified, He adopts into His family. And those whom He justifies, He sanctifies. He begins the process of making us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those He justified, He will glorify one of these days. That's the peace that's spoken of here. We have peace with God. Therefore, having been justified, declared about us by faith, Spirit-given faith, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon the cross of Calvary for every one of my sin, past, present, and future. That's what saving faith is. We have peace with God. Objective peace. God isn't angry with us anymore. God isn't, if you're justified this morning, as I said last week, God isn't mad at you. He can't be mad at you any more than He can be mad at His Son, the Lord Jesus, because we now stand in Christ. We are loved by the Father as much as He loves His Son, Jesus Christ. Does that bring peace in your life? He can no more be angry with us, disappointed with us, than He can be disappointed with Jesus. That's what it means to be justified. We also saw last week the second benefit that flows from justification. First being peace with God. Second being the introduction through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have obtained our introduction. Sometimes the word is access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The two words there, introduction. We're introduced into grace. We are placed into grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in grace. We stand living life, responding to the grace that we have freely received. We stand forever in grace. We start in grace. We stand in grace, and we will finish in grace. The third benefit, we look at verse 2. Through Him we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We live by grace. If we preach grace, if we say we believe in grace, if we're standing in grace, then we're gracious people. Not just a concept, not just a thought. It becomes a life. Last part of verse 2. And the third benefit. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Because we stand in grace, because we've been justified, we now exalt, we now rejoice, we now habitually boast in hope of the glory of God. Let's look at this for a second. What is the glory of God that's being spoken of here? What is it that we're to rejoice, boast in? The glory of God. What do you think of when you think of the term glory of God? Let's just look at a couple of places. Romans chapter 2, real close. Verse 7. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. Glory here is connected with immortality. It's connected with the eternal life. Look in Romans 8. Verse 18. We're going to get back to here too in just a week or so. Verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. And some of your translations might have to us, but the better translation is in us. Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, because this glory is going to be revealed in me. We'll get back to that in a minute. Again, 2 Corinthians 4. Let's look at one more. 2 Corinthians 4. Beginning of verse 17, these familiar words. Let us back up to 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For the momentary light affliction, and think of all that Paul endured in his life and in his ministry. And he's calling it momentary light affliction, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. One of the benefits of being justified, of knowing that we have peace with God, standing in grace that we've been introduced to, it, that we now exalt in the hope of the glory of God. It's interesting, he doesn't say that we exalt, or we exalt in the hope of God. Hope of the glory of God. And someone mentioned it. A Christian, as Christians, we should never boast in anything concerning ourselves. We should never exalt in anything concerning ourselves. And you know what? Probably all of us are masters at doing it. We do something and we want to try to humbly tell people what we've done so that we can get some credit for it in other people's eyes. We should never boast in what we have done. But the word goes, but we have no reason to conceal our sense, our understanding, our hope of the destinations of the sons of God, the heirs of glory. Matter of fact, if you're looking at Luke chapter 10, we're commanded. Look in Luke chapter 10. Verse 20. Verse 17, the 70 are sent out. They come back. Verse 17 says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. These guys are out preaching the presence of the kingdom of Christ. Jesus saying, my kingdom is at hand. Demons are subject to them. Jesus says, I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. Verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. That is what we're called to rejoice in and to exalt in. Not in what we are doing, not what we're accomplishing, not even what the Lord does through us. Let me tell you what the Lord did through me today. Let me tell you how the Lord used me today. Rejoice. Exalt. boast in the right way, that by God's grace my name has been written in heaven. That's my hope. But the word hope in the Bible is not a hope so. And if we're sitting here this morning saying, boy, I hope my name's written in the book of life in heaven, it's a hope so. It's a wishful thinking type of attitude. The word hope in Scripture does not express any doubt or uncertainty as the word does in English. Look with me in Romans chapter 8 that we're going to get back to eventually. Look at verse 24. For in hope we have been saved. If we've been saved, we've been saved in hope. We've become a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. This hope is a part of that new thing. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has already seen or already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Our hope is the glory of God. We don't see. We get glimpses of it. But we know in the very depths of our souls, through the work of the Holy Spirit, that's what's coming. That's what's coming. The hope, the word hope in Scripture, carries with it the idea of a confident expectation, a happy certainty. Because my name was written in heaven before the foundation of the world. I was given as a gift, a love gift from the Father to the Son. And the Son came and purchased and gave eternal life to all that the Father had given him. John 17:3. We sang it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's the firm hope. That's the confident hope. That's the happy hope. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Which means I dare not trust the sweetest experience. I dare not trust the sweetest feeling. But wholly lean on Jesus' name. Our hope towards the future consists of two things. What are you hoping for? What is your hope for the future? What is your hope for what happens the moment your eyes close in death? What is the hope that's controlling our lives that we're standing on, we're resting on? Two things. 1 John 3:2. Let's go there real quick. 1 John 3:2. Familiar. Almost did it again. Beloved, that That's believers. Beloved, now we are children of God. Do you know that now? I'm an adopted child of God. Now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. You know what our hope is? Number one, our hope is who we're going to see. Our certain hope is who we're going to see. We're going to see Christ. And that's not after I see mom and dad and other family members and grandma, and we're going to see Christ. Our hope is who we're going to see. And our hope is what we're going to be. What we're going to be. We're going to be like Him. We're going to be like Him. In glorified bodies, in resurrected bodies. We're going to have, every time we go to the cemetery, we go to an open grave, we lay that body in that grave in hope of the resurrection. Not a wish, not a maybe. One day those graves are going to be open. That body's going to be changed. It's going to be resurrected into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be in this resurrected body in a restored creation that's been set free. Who we're going to see. At that moment, all of creation will be set free from the bondage. We'll get back to that in Romans 8. And we're going to have glorified bodies. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Our joy is in the past and the present in some measure. But it is still more in the future. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." He goes on to say, we have three windows in our lives. Three windows in our lives that we look out of. The one out of which we look back with gratitude. Maybe our lack of hope for the future is because as we look out at the window of the past, there's no gratitude. Do we have something in the past that now gives genuine gratitude to our lives? The one out of which we look with joy in the present. What now? Looking out the window of the present, what is it that brings joy to my life? What is it that brings meaning to my life? What am my hope resting on? In the present, now we are children of God. Now we are adopted sons of God. Now we have been justified. Now we have peace with God. Now, is there that joy in my life? And the one out of which we look with expectation to the future. Looking back with gratitude, present with joy, and to the future, the window towards the future, with expectation of who we're going to see in the Lord Jesus Christ and what we're going to be in the new creation. And then the fourth benefit, that's the hope that's the hope that every child of God has to some degree, and it's a hope that's increasing as we grow in our understanding of Christ, as we grow in the body of Christ, as the church, as the bride of Christ. We're going to be presented to Christ together as His bride. Fourth, verses 3 and 4, back in Romans 5. And look at this. So we glory in the hope of the glory of God. We exalt, we rejoice, we boast in the hope of the glory of God, the expectation. But look at verse 3. And not only this, the fourth benefit. We also exalt in our tribulations. Paul, you were doing really good until you get to this point. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing, not hoping, not wishing, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. We exalt, we boast, we rejoice in our tribulations to some degree. Knowing, we know something. By the witness of the Holy Spirit with our spirits that we are children of God, that we are justified, we are being sanctified, we are being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more that our hope is fixed upon than to be like Christ, to be conformed to His image, to live as Christ. For me to live as Christ and to die is gain, because I'm finally conformed to the image of Christ. That's my hope. I know this. This is what the Spirit bears witness to within me. Knowing that tribulation brings perseverance. Perseverance is just endurance. Perseverance is not stopping. Perseverance is running a quarter mile in track, and you really feel good at the beginning, and the second 110 is not too bad. The third 110 really gets a little more difficult now because it's really hard to breathe. And there's that big bear that lives right at the end of the third 110 that just jumps on your back, and everything in your body is crying, stop. Stop. Endurance. Perseverance is not stopping. In life, things come down upon us and everything cries, stop. But we know something. We know that tribulation and the burning in the lungs and the aching in the legs is producing something. It's producing endurance. You keep going. And you keep going. That produces proven character. And proven character produces hope. How are we going to produce hope in our children? Protecting them from everything? Keeping them from hurting? Experiencing things that produces endurance, proven character, and hope. And hope, verse 4, does not disappoint. Does not, that's assurance. That's the assurance that is produced in us by the indwelling Spirit of Christ. Every justified child of God is growing in hope. Every justified child of God is growing in hope of who we will see and what we will be in our resurrected, glorified bodies in the new creation. That's Romans 8. We'll get back to it in a couple weeks. Tribulation basically means to squeeze, to crush, to apply pressure. Stress of any kind, of any nature, the stress that comes from living in a fallen body, in a fallen world, among fallen people, that's stress. That's tribulation. And then there's the stress that comes when we make the decision through endurance and through the proven character that come from enduring stressful situations and not stopping and not hiding. The stress that comes from standing to a faithful witness in Christ, of standing for truth, standing for the gospel, standing in grace. There's a stress that comes with that, and there's a tribulation that comes with that, that produces more endurance, more perseverance, more proven character, and greater hope. In Paul's day, the word for tribulation referred to the crushing associated with extracting oil from olives, getting juice from grapes, the stomping, the squeezing, the pressure to get something good out of it. Let me close with another quote from Spurgeon and then one from Doug Moo. Spurgeon said, I like this, "You cannot make an experienced Christian without trouble. You cannot make an old sailor on the shore, nor make a good soldier without fighting. Here is that window of hope again. Standing at the back of our experience, we look out of the window, and what God has done for us, what God has done for us in the past. We look back at gratitude at what God has done for us in the past, in the tears and in the trials and in the difficulties and in the sorrows and the pain, what God has done for us. Not what we have done, what God has done for us in the past is but a token of what He will do for us in the future. Then Doug Moo says, sufferings, rather than threatening or weakening our hope, as we might expect it to be the case, will instead increase our certainty in that hope. Hope, like a muscle, will not be strong if it goes unused. It is in suffering that we must exercise with deliberation and fortitude our hope and the constant reaffirmation of hope in the midst of apparently hopeless circumstances will bring an ever deeper conviction of the reality and certainty of that for which we hope. People say and misquote 1 Corinthians 10:13 all the time. God will not give you more than you can stand. God always gives us more than we can stand. He always gives us more than we can stand. But with the tribulation, with the squeezing, with the pressure, with the temptation, comes not a way of escape, but the way of escape, which is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified. Standing on that foundation of justification. Being justified. Thomas Cranmer said of the doctrine of justification, "Whoever denieth this doctrine, justification, is not to be counted for a true Christian man, but for an adversary of Christ." Where are you this morning? Where are we this morning? Is this doctrine, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God? Maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, I've never argued with God. I've never been battling with God. One man one time said, "I didn't know we'd quarrel." Read Genesis chapter 3. The first thing that we have to realize in justification is that I need to be justified. And I can't do it on my own. I can't do it by my works. I need a Savior. And by God's grace, the Spirit of God, we pray will come and open a heart and a life to see Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And then with George Whitfield, we can pray his prayer. God, give me a deep humility, a well-guided zeal, a burning love, a single eye. And then let men or devils do their worst. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace that leads us all the way home. Through trials, sorrows, disappointments, heartaches, tribulations. Lord, we thank you for the grace that gives us something to see beyond all this. And to see that even in the midst of every circumstance and every situation, you are at work conforming your people into the very image of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for that. We ask for forgiveness for the times in the midst of the trials. We turn on self. We blame others. Sometimes we blame you in the wrong way. May we truly this day be able to repeat with Job, Lord, before I'd seen Thee or I'd heard of Thee with the hearing of the ears, but now my eyes have seen You. And I bow. I bow before You. Thank You for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, as He died as a substitute for sinners. Help us to see ourselves as sinners and Jesus Christ as a great Savior. As we pray in His precious name, amen.